We've been talking about how we are shaped by one another. Scripture says bad company corrupts good character, but at the same time, as we spend time with the Lord and His people, that also shapes us, doesn't it? You can realize that when you want your children to go play or grow up and spend time with someone, you want them to be around people of good character, especially when they're about ready to engage in the whole venture of being married, and you want them to be betrothed to someone that you can count on to tend to them in good and faithful ways. And so when we think about being shaped by other people, we're shaped by the character of those we come in fellowship with. And every Sunday morning as we filter in and out of here, it shapes who we are. Just like wind and rain and erosion over the landscape shapes it and gives it a form, distinct form, to the elements of that culture. You go out to the Southwest and the big bluffs and the caverns and the canyons are very different than, say, you go back east to North Carolina, to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee and places like that. They've been shaped differently. Or you go along a coast of Oregon and see the rocks and the beauty of the amazing trees. It's very different than the sandy beaches of Florida. The elements around it shape what it's going to become. In the same way, as we hang out and go to work, people we spend the most time with, and even in church fellowship, it really shapes who we are. And so this series is about being shaped by one another, shaped by community. And so today, I get the awesome honor and privilege of interviewing Scotty Eldridge and ask her to tell us her story. So, Scotty, welcome. Thanks for coming. Now, obviously, some of these questions are going to be pedestrian for Scotty, but some of you may not know Scotty. But if you don't know her, then you haven't been around here much, right? And so, Scotty, I'm just going to have you jump in. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay. First of all, I'd like to say that Wes called me and wanted me to go to lunch, and I jumped right on that. And then I found out what he wanted. So if he ever calls you to go to lunch, beware.
You're telling on me. Edit that from the tape, okay?
Anyhow, my name is Scotty, and everybody says, is that a nickname? And I say, no. My mother's name, her maiden name was Scott, and I got the name because I was born before my brother. So, my husband died 3 years ago. That was about the saddest thing I think I've had in my life. I've had other things, but... And then, I have one half-brother, two children, and two stepchildren, Rick Riley and Kathy Lunderman, which are here this morning. And Kathy used to play the organ until she moved to Grove. Mm-hmm. And Gary and Larry Eldridge. And I couldn't ask for a better stepson than Gary. He is great. Every time I need something, I can call him or have Rick do it. So that's two things that I can do. I've lived in the Quaker community all my life. I went to grade school at Lowell, which was a school where the nursing home is. And then I graduated from Riverton in 1947. Both my kids graduated. Kathy was salutatorian, and Trey, her son, was salutatorian. You want me to stop, or you want to?
I think you're doing great.
Well, I've seen seven pastors come and go and three youth leaders. And I don't mean to brag, but I've sent many kids to camp with $250 cinnamon rolls and $200 coconut pies. I saw a little girl the other day at a shower I was at, and she said, I don't know your name, but I know you're the lady that makes the cinnamon rolls. And she said, my daddy wouldn't buy them because he had to send me to college.
We're still not sure if that was a good choice.
Anyhow, I hadn't been here very long before jobs started. As you all know, I taught Sunday school, did funeral dinners, finished the silver and gold after Paul and Linda left, and I've been treasurer for 35 to 40 years. I've enjoyed the treasurer's job until it got so complicated. I have to work most Sunday afternoons counting money, and then on Monday I take it to the bank. So, I pick up the mail and take it to the post office, or take it to the church. And when I can't balance my checkbook, I always want to call Clark and say, I'm quitting. But then something tells me, I'm sure glad I didn't quit. I know what I do on Sunday afternoons. Okay, ask me something, Wes. Where have I told it all?
What's that?
Where have I told it
all? No. Okay. It's great. Well, that's amazing. You know, when we talk about telling our story, if you heard a little bit of Scotty's family history, you'll know that you lost a brother when he was young as a result of a fire. You've lost your husband, and you've lived through that. But in all this time, still serving the Lord. You start out, like you said, Sunday school teaching and Vacation Bible School and those amazing cinnamon rolls. How many have ever had a Scotty Eldridge cinnamon roll or pie? Right? Yeah. We're all smiling because of that, and our waist hates you. So that's a confliction that we have inside, right? But it's been pretty awesome. My question is really, how have you been able to endure and be so faithful when many people serve a couple years and go, I don't like that. You've done different things. And note what she said, 35 to 40 years, somewhere I've lost track in that time. And how have you been able to serve this church for so long, so faithfully?
Well, I love the people here, and I guess God's helped me through it.
Amen. So, yeah.
I have some good friends. They've really been helpful to me, so.
You've served in many, many different capacities, but like you said, that treasure is one of those things that just drives you crazy sometimes,
yeah.
Huh? Right? But other times, you said you kept going. Why have you kept going in the midst of wanting to quit?
Oh, I don't know. I just want to see how long I can go, I guess. I'm 84 years old, so Clark may dump me one of these days. I don't know.
Well, it's pretty neat. What an example of Christian ministry and Christian service, huh? To say, I get up at 84 years of age and not retire in that sense, and I'm going to keep serving the church faithfully because I love the people. They've definitely shaped who we are, mm-hmm. And you've definitely shaped who we are. So I want to say this morning, just say thank you for telling your story, but also we have a story for you. And you thought I was inviting you for lunch just to hear you talk. We also want to say thank you. This is not, exclamation point, a retirement party, but a gratitude party. And so we wanted to say thank you. So, Annie, where are you at? Surprise. We invited your family to come here, and we wanted to say thank you. And I want to read the plaque, if I may. I know that your favorite place is McAllister's, and so we have a gift certificate to McAllister's, and if you ever need a ride, I'm free that day.
Ask you to do something.
But I want to present you this plaque that from our church, from all of us, and it says, Scotty Eldridge, thank you for many years of outstanding and faithful service as treasurer of Riverton Friends Church. You bless us by your example of integrity, diligence, and perseverance in a job well done. We love you and appreciate you for all you do for us. Your family at Riverton Friends Church 2013. And then the inscription of Matthew 25, 21 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Scotty, thank you. Thank you for being an example, for shaping our community, for serving these people and us. I know it's not an easy job, especially with Aaron and Liz and the other people on the staff now. But thank you so much. They're not in here. That's why I can say that. Edit that too, okay? But again, this is not a retirement party, but we wanted to say thank you in the midst of this. And you have definitely shaped who we are. And we appreciate you and love you. So God bless you. All right? Amen. Well, it's hard to surprise Scotty. When you're a bookkeeper, it's hard to get anything past you, but it's a lot of fun. Maybe you've ever gone by a sign and it had the dates on it and it says established 1961, right? Have you seen that? What does that mean, established in 1961? When it started. And why is that significant? Why do people put that on their signs or T-shirts or, you know, as an earmark of their business or foundation or whatever? Why do they do that? It's got staying power. Show how it's been long, right? And what established them? What are they saying has established them? They have staying power and they've been around for a long time. What do you usually think when you think, wow, this company's been here for 100 years? They're doing something right. Honesty. What else? Clients. Credibility. Yeah, that whole idea of going, we've been here for this long gives us some sense of credibility that we can endure. We can do this for a while. That's why it's like versus Scotty going, hey, I've worked here as a treasurer for 2 years. Woo-hoo! You know, it's like, no, I've done it for 35 plus years. And you go, God bless you, sister. There's that sense of endurance that established for a period of time that gives it credence to say this longevity means something. That there's been a number of clients. There's been this amazing credibility, this ability to be have integrity and honesty, and you're doing something right in that way. When we think of Christian service then, by the way, celebrating Scotty today isn't about us coming in and strong-arming you to go, hey, if you haven't done Christian ministry for 35 years, shame on you. Because sometimes that's what we can think in the church to go, we talk about how we're shaped by one another and how God is establishing us through being shaped by each other. And so then we get together at church and most of the time we come in and think, okay, what do they want from me today? I have people that I know say, we don't go to church because all they do is they're religious people that want our money. Or they're going to get in there and they're going to brainwash you to get you to give up your weekends and serve the Lord, even though Sunday is the day of worship for the Lord, right? But so we have people come and approach God in all various and sundry ways of saying, what is it that God wants from me? You may be sitting here this morning going, oh, I need to do more. I need to do this better. God wants more. I know that I kind of am a slacker as a Christian because I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. And I definitely don't serve the church enough. I think sometimes we in church think if we don't go out feeling a little bit guilty about something, who probably haven't been to church. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 is in an era and a time in Jewish history when they're looking for a king because Samuel is a prophet and he has picked Saul as a king. And just a little bit of background of the story, Saul has become king because the people want a king, and God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, so go ahead and give them a king. And God picks Saul and has Samuel as the prophet, the spokesperson for God, anoint him. And then Saul is this guy that's tall and handsome and good looking. And he's what everyone thinks of a stately king should look like. But Saul loses his way. He forgets the idea of leading with righteousness, leading with integrity, leading with having your heart turned toward the Lord. And now the Lord's going, I've rejected Saul. I'm going to pick a new guy. So it's time for a new guy to be picked. And this is what the Lord says to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So Samuel is kind of pouting because Saul, his guy, he's the guy that the Lord has picked to be king. And now Samuel's all depressed about it. And the Lord tells him, stop pouting. Get on with it. He's no longer my guy. You're going to pick a new guy and he's going to be the son of Jesse. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Obviously, if you're the king and the Lord's prophet is going down the road with his anointing oil, you go, what's the anointing oil for? Last time I saw that was I was being anointed to be king. Samuel's not going to walk by Saul's palace and go, oh, we're going to pick a new king today. Right? That doesn't happen, especially when it's the time and the era of swords. So the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they asked, do you come in peace? Now, I think that's kind of funny because the elders know that when Samuel walks around, he's the spokesperson for the Lord. And Samuel really gets out other than he has a word from the Lord, and sometimes it's not a pleasant word. Like the Lord's rejecting you, the Lord's rebuking you, the Lord's going to cause wrath to come down upon you. That's how many of the times we feel when we come into the house of the Lord, just like I was talking earlier, to go, uh-oh, he's going to open up the Bible and he's going to read from the Old Testament. That can't be good. Because God is usually pretty angry in the Old Testament. I want some of the New Testament grace stuff, don't you? Right? And uh-oh, we're going to read about the prophet of the Lord and the Lord speaking through the prophet of the Lord. Uh-oh, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And that's what these people feel when the preacher comes rolling through. What have we done wrong today? Maybe that's how you feel, that there's going to be a catch here a little bit, that some point the preacher is going to lower the boom on me about what I've done wrong today and the guilt that I should feel and how I don't measure up in my walk with and relationship with the Lord, how I don't serve enough, how I don't give enough, how I'm not committed enough. At some point, I'm going to have that remorseful heart inside of me and I'm going to comply to go, yeah, you're right. I'm pretty lousy. I'm the first to admit it. Now what should I do next? That's how these people feel. But Samuel replied, when they arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled and said, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So he's looking at these young men, and it's the oldest, and he's like, ooh, he looks kind of kingly. He's tall, dark, handsome. I think this must be our guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel, in his normal way, is looking for talent. He's looking for skill, looking for aptitude. Tall, dark, and handsome. That's what kings look like. That's what they aspire to become. But Samuel's learning a lesson that maybe we need to learn. And thank the Lord that God doesn't look at our appearance to let us go to heaven. Right? Amen. Aren't you grateful? Look around and tell your look at your neighbor and go, man, praise the Lord. It's not your looks that get you into heaven. No, don't do that. Especially if you're sitting next to your spouse, right? All right. But the good news is, God doesn't consider what the world considers. God looks at the heart. That's kind of cool. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And then Jesse had Shana pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you got? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But he's out tending the sheep. David is so low on the totem pole. He's the youngest brother. And usually in Israel history and tradition, you start with the oldest. They get the birthright. They get the blessing. We know that from Jewish folklore and history and culture and all that. So surely they're going to get to a king before they get to lowly David. So he's out tending the sheep. He's home doing the chores because he doesn't even get invited to the celebration. Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome figure. So he's a little short guy, but cute. That's not very kingly, by the way. That's why it says in the vernacular of Hebrew, ruddy, in the sense of like, he's a little freckled-faced, red-haired boy. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. I imagine I would love to see the look on Samuel's face at that point. You know? Really? So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel went to Ramah. At that point, the Lord picks David out of all the people. And he says, you're my guy. Let me ask you this. What had David done up to that point to become king? Nothing. Not a thing. How long had he been kingly? Zero. Established? Never. And God goes, this is my guy. Anoint him. I see his insides. If you will, please turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is storytelling, because we're telling stories. And this is the story of David. Excuse me. I'm going to hop back to 1 Chronicles 14. Verse 8 says, 1 Chronicles 14, our lights are going up and down. Whew. Wow. You guys are bright out there. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered him, go, I will hand them over to you. Now that's not very fair, by the way. If you, in this day and age of betting on football, we'd call that collusion. That if you know that K-State is going to go out and play. Wait, we don't want to talk about that. Sorry about that. Sorry, Clark. Sorry for your pain. No, imagine a few football teams are going to square off and you already know, hey, are we going to win today? Because I'm not going to send my guys out suited up if we're not going to win. And God goes, yep, leave for victory, brother. Go get them. That gives you a pretty good idea. And what, by the way, what had David done to this point to gain victory? Nothing. Key word is nothing. Say that again. Key word is good. Thank you. It was nothing. Don't worry about it. It was nothing. So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. And he said, as waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. So that place was called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. Once more, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as he commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. How did the Lord make all the nations fear him? By cheating. God cheated. It's His world. He can do what He wants. It's like, oh, this time don't go straight ahead. We're going to do a reverse. End around reverse. And when you hear the marching of the trumpets this way, you know, you hide over here and then you come back and attack them from behind. And you'll win. David goes, okay. And after that, he's riding in the ticker tape parade. You know, we have V for victory. We win again. Why? Because God did this, and He even gave me the playbook. He showed me exactly how to win this victory. And that is David's life, years and years into the battle. We also know, by the way, don't forget, that we know that David is a sinful man, because in the middle of him being king, and he has whatever he wants, and has the blessing in the hand of the Lord, what's the low point of David's life? We know that he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And he loses a son, and he has loss. And that's a significant part of his story. But don't forget, in the midst of that, God has not given up on David. God hasn't snubbed his nose as his anointed, his chosen one. God has still set him to be victorious in battle long after that. So now David's fame spreads throughout all the land. Now, we're at 1 Chronicles. Chapter 17 says, now, God builds a palace, by the way, for David. It says, and after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Nathan replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. David's going, I'm going to build God a house because I've got this amazing palace. The Lord has given me all these victories. The Lord has set me up over and over. And there is the Ark of the Lord in a tent. I want to build something, a monument for that. I want to do something good for God. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Remember that story? Where's David when it's time to pick a king? He's herding the sheep. God says through Nathan the prophet, David, I don't need you to build me something. I've wandered around the tents this whole countryside. I've been with my people. I've been in tents. I can do the camp out thing. I don't need you to build me a tent. By the way, where were you when you became king? You were out in the pasture. That's why I grabbed you. He says, I took you from the pasture and following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. Get that. This is God's sarcasm. You used to follow the sheep. Now you're leader of the people. You didn't do that. I did that. I have been with you wherever you go, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. And when your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. This is the Lord when David goes, oh, I got all this cool stuff. I want to work. I want to honor the Lord, which is a right and good thing to do, right? There's nothing evil in that. But the Lord says to Prophet Nathan, I don't need that from you. I don't need you to go out and do something great for me. I don't need you to go build me a house. I don't need houses. Tent's fine. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build one for you. In fact, though I'm going to build you a house, I'm going to establish your name and your kingdom forever. You ever heard a parent with a child in conflict? And you heard the parent say, you don't tell me, I tell. This is the Lord to David. You don't establish me, I establish you. Listen to David's response. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of all men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for the sake of your servant, according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these promises. This is David going, oh, God, you know me. You know who I am. You know what I've done. And you're going to do this on top of all this other stuff? Think for a minute how you feel. Like, wow, that's cool that David gets to be so blessed. But we really relate to David when we go, you know me, God. Wes doesn't know me. The elders don't know me. Sunday school teachers don't know me. The other Christian people that I'm supposed to be shaping really don't know me. I'm here to tell you today, God knows you. Amen. He knows you at your very best. And He's aware of you at your very worst. And that's what David is acknowledging before the Lord in a prayer. If we could be like David today, I bet we could at least pray that part to go, you know me. You know who I am. He goes on in his prayer, there is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people in Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people Israel your very own forever. You, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. O Lord, you are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, our Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever. We get totally worldly in our thinking sometimes, even as Christians, because we get so enamored with society and the way that it views people that it's always the most talented, the most popular, the best looking. They all end up in Hollywood and are on TV. And they have great lives, don't they? And we think that God only cares as long as we hear the applause and the roar of the crowd. Or we're talented and cool. Or even more in the Christian economy of things, that God really is proud of us if we really do cool spiritual stuff. We established earlier, what had David done for the Lord at this part? Nothing. And David, what did David do to have all this battle prowess? What did he do? Nothing. And what did he do to have God build him a house? Nothing. This isn't a very good sermon to try to get you guys to do stuff. John, Jesus even says to his followers, the disciples that he's supposed to be training for righteousness, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts. Think about how we often seek to earn God's favor. We seek to do for God. We seek to earn His favor, earn His love, and sometimes even earn His salvation. I call this make-up Christianity. You ever heard of make-up Christianity? Not like you're making it up, but you ever have a fight with a friend, or maybe you've offended a client, and then you send them a gift certificate for a meal, or you take them out to dinner, you're making up with them. Or you have a fight with your wife or spouse, and you go, I need to make up. I'm going to buy her chocolates or flowers or take her up to dinner. You know, you have a makeup kiss, right? Some people fight just so they can make up, right? But we have makeup service with the Lord. We know us. Like David says, you know me. And I know I can fool everyone else around, but I can't fool you. And we try to do makeup service. Makeup love. Make up worship to the Lord. Go, I owe God this week. I've been really bad. I need to come. And I'm even going to stand during the song service. And I've been really, really bad. And I'm going to raise my hand. So just so you know, all those people raising their hand, they've been really bad. That's what's happening. Just so you know. Next week, worship will be like this. And every saying. No, that's not it. But that's what we sometimes think, isn't it? We do makeup worship with the Lord. God, I got to show up and make up to the Lord because He's so good to me. God picked David. God fought David's battles. If you and I can relate, just like we can relate to David, we all can relate and go, you know me. God picked you. And God will fight your battles. Amen. At the end of David's life, he has nothing to say. But he says, you have established me and my throne, and I don't deserve it. Matthew, Jesus is telling the disciples when they go, hey, we're going to go and we're going to march against Jerusalem. We're going to do all this stuff. This is what Jesus responds in a speech to him. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Note, by the way, you don't build God's church and you don't establish God's church. God's got that under control just fine. God will build His church and the gates of hell will not win. But He does tell us, go and make followers. Not that you have to go out and do something, just be you and tell your story. So today I want to encourage you with these words. Rest from all you're trying to make up to God. Be at peace knowing that you are His. And be like David, just respond with a thankful heart that God establishes you and you don't establish Him. You don't need to show up tomorrow and establish Him at your workplace. He wants to establish you. Imagine if we could wake up and put our head on our pillow at night and imagine that it would go, God has walked with me and established my steps today. Thank you, Lord. And imagine the different mindset of waking up tomorrow going, okay, I had a really bad week last week spiritually, so I'm going to bring my A game this week and I'm going to will myself to righteousness and good deeds. Or what if you woke up tomorrow morning at peace going, God's got me. And He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And He'll never, ever give up on me. And He has set out in His heart and mind to establish me and walk with me and help me walk with Him this week. Church is full of unbelief. But it's not the unbelief like we think. The unbelief, I just don't believe in God enough so that I don't serve Him enough. It's unbelief how good news really is. That I don't have to wake up and establish God. He establishes us. If you could be at peace this week and rest this week, that God's got you. Paul says it this way, He who began a good work in you were carried on to completion until the day when Christ comes back. He'll never give up. And He will establish you. Live that way this week. Let's pray. Stand and pray. Imagine if we could share our story. And this is Christ's story. God establishes us. And the good news is that God will establish anyone who's willing to come before Him. That's a different view of evangelism, isn't it? God didn't suck you in here to make you work for His kingdom and go out and make other converts. But what if the good news is, I just love you and I want to see good things happen. I want to establish you in righteousness. Whatever life gives you, because we've seen from some courageous people, Mark and Misha, Greg and Kim, Bruce and Elaine, Scotty, all these folks this week, over these last few weeks, come and see how out of the hardship of life, God has established them and walk with them. And God will do the same with us. Father, this is Your church. It was established in 1867. Longevity, endurance, honesty, integrity and credibility. But none of that is from us. That is on You. And we show up today to say thank You that You've established us. And we're humbled. There's nothing we can do to establish You. You establish Your good and holy name wherever You want. You're in the heavens and You do whatever You please. Walk with these Your people and establish their steps this week, I pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.